And if you have your copy of God's Word or your phone or iPad or however you view the Word, if you would turn or find 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know last week I was so excited to get back into the Gospel of John, and I'm still excited to be in John, and I almost stayed in John this week because of the text that we were getting into was a good one. You know, Jesus flipping over tables and telling them that they could tear down the temple and he'd rebuild it in 3 days, talking about his life. And I thought that would fit in with the Lord's Supper. But every now and then, I just feel like we need a reminder of what it is we celebrate when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So if you would, please join me in prayer as we begin. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for the privilege that you have given us to come together and to hear your word preached. Lord, I pray that during this time that your spirit would speak to us. Lord, this is something that so easily can become routine to us. So I pray that your spirit would just stir up in us the meaning and, Lord, the message behind the Lord's Supper. Why it is that we celebrate it, and what it means for us. So, Lord, speak to us this morning, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, and we call it that because of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, where there is an event in the life of the church called the Lord's Supper. It was established by Jesus during his final meal with his disciples the night before he was crucified. He commanded us to continue observing it, and we always have to remember that he is the focus of it. It was definitely something that the early church held in high regard. They saw the sacredness, the importance of this ordinance. It was a special time of worship. However, it seems that many people today either do not view it that way or neglect to see the Lord's Supper in that way. It becomes something that we just do. It becomes routine. I know in a lot of Baptist churches, it's always the first Sunday of the quarter. And when I came and I spoke with the deacons and we were doing that, I said, why don't we just do it whenever the word is applicable, right? So that we can do it more than four times a year. Right, and if y'all hang around with us throughout the rest of this year, there's Lord's Supper team is probably gonna wince when they hear me say this, but I think there's gonna be a month where we do it like three or four times in a row, because that's what John 6 talks about. But anyway, we can get prepared for that. But it's not something that we just do. It's not something that should just be routine. We need to understand the very importance and significance of the Lord's Supper. Once we understand that, then we need to see how important it is for us to prepare ourselves for the table. So this morning, I want to take a little time to discuss why we observe the Lord's Supper and then what that means for us. So let's look at our text together. And as we do, would you please stand, if you are able, to honor the reading of God's Word. Starting in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died.
But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Thank you. You may be seated. The ends of verses 24 and 25 say, "This do in remembrance of me." So we need to understand that as we eat and drink, we are to do so while we are remembering, while we're looking back, that we are consciously calling to mind the person of Jesus as he once lived and the work Jesus has done as he once died and rose again. We consciously direct our mind toward Jesus. First of all, we observe the Lord's Supper to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. Verse 3 of "How Great Thou Art" that we sang this morning, right? I was expecting that chorus after we sang that verse to be a resounding "How Great Thou Art." Then sings my soul. Why? Because when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. To sing that, then afterwards, we should have been shouting as loud as we could. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art. We think about what He did for us on that cross. And the elements that we use are the bread and, as the Word of God says, the fruit of the vine. We use Baptist grape juice. The bread represents the body of Christ, which He gave for you. Think about that. By coming to this earth and doing what He did, Jesus said, "I became a man for you. I gave the gospel to you. I suffered for you. I died for you." It's one of the most beautiful pictures in all of Scripture. Jesus did what He did, according to 1 Peter 2:24, for us. So when we take the bread, we think of the perfect life that Jesus lived on this earth and how He took our sin upon Himself and bore our sin in His body. The juice that we take represents the blood of Christ, which was shed for the salvation of the world. The Bible is very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So for our sins to be forgiven, blood had to be shed. And that blood is the blood of Jesus. So when we take the cup, we think of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And we understand that there would be no forgiveness without it. So we take the bread, the life that Jesus lived for us, the body that He gave for us. We take the cup, the blood that Jesus shed for us. It's not just a piece of bread. It's not just a cup of juice. There is something there that we are remembering, that we are thinking about because of what Jesus did for us. We're remembering the cross of our Savior. Amen. And this is now the one outward and visible sign and symbol of His death. Jesus gave it to us to what? Proclaim His death. Amen. Hallelujah. Why do we need to remember this? We need to remember it because everything that we have as Christians centers in His life, death, and resurrection. Had Jesus not come, we wouldn't need to celebrate. We wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be worshiping. We wouldn't have a church. If Jesus didn't die, we would be lost in our sins. And then Paul says that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, we are to be, among all the people in the world, the most pitied. Because we're still dead in our sins.
But here's the thing. Jesus came and lived that perfect life. He died in our place, and he rose victorious over sin, death, and hell. So that we now have everything that we have because of him. And we remember this when we come to this table. That's why we celebrate. And that's why we call it a celebration. We're not just here to remember, we're here to celebrate. But not only do we look back in remembrance, we also look forward in anticipation. We rejoice when we celebrate the Lord's Supper with expectation in the glorious return of our Savior and the glorious future that awaits us. So by setting aside this special time of worship to think about what Christ has done on the cross, we are proclaiming what he has done on the cross and in our lives so that we can celebrate and proclaim it until he comes again. In essence, the Lord's Supper is a living or visible sermon. We are preaching, proclaiming the gospel as we partake in the Lord's Supper. Until he comes. So we're not only to remember his life and his death, we are to proclaim it. How do we do that in the Lord's Supper? When we come together in the Lord's Supper, we don't just have it sitting here and say, all right, everybody, let's just eat and drink. We talk about it, right? This morning I'm preaching about it, but even when I don't preach on it, it's explained before it's done. This is what this bread represents. It's not just a little piece of bread. It's something else. There's something more to it. It's not just a cup of juice. There's something more to it. We're explaining the elements, what they mean, the significance of them. Therefore, the gospel is presented when the Lord's Supper is celebrated. So we tell the world that the Savior came and gave his life for them so that they may have life. And we do that with that undercurrent of he's coming again. We can rejoice. I don't know about you, I don't watch the news. I know a lot of y'all probably do watch the news. And people will come and say, did you hear about so-and-so? No, I didn't. Because I don't want to hear about it. Because there's too much going on in this world that I don't want to know about. But there's one thing I know for sure. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. My Lord's coming back. And so we're going to proclaim as we take the Lord's Supper. Jesus died, Jesus rose, and Jesus is coming again. So we can celebrate this because we serve a risen Savior who is coming again. But we not only look back in remembrance, we not only look forward in anticipation, we also need to look within. We need to examine ourselves. And I think this is where we fail the most in our observance of the Lord's Supper. So this is where I want to spend the most of my time this morning. Paul calls it taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We don't want to approach this table in an unworthy manner. Amen. So how do we do that? How can we take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? First of all, I do want to say something that is not in this particular passage, and that is that the Lord's Supper is only for believers in Christ. It's only for Christians. Unbelievers can be present when it happens. We encourage that. We want that. It's a public act. It's not something we're trying to hide. You know, we're not the Illuminati with our secret practices or anything. We want people to know what we are doing because it has a public message. It has a public meaning, right? We want them to hear the gospel presented through the Lord's Supper. But Paul is clear throughout 1 Corinthians that this is for the church. That is the body of believers as they gather in worship. And just as nicely as I can say this, what reason do you have for taking the Lord's Supper and remembering the salvation that his death brings if you have never experienced that salvation? Only those who have taken Christ as their Savior have a reason to take the Lord's Supper and to celebrate what it stands for. So that's one way that we could take it in an unworthy manner, is by taking it and not even being a part of the body of believers. What's another way? We could take it in a ritualistic manner. And I've already talked about this, right? Where it becomes a ritual. It's just something we do whenever it's on the church calendar. Some of us might not even know that it's on the church calendar. We don't pay attention to the screen when the announcements are scrolling or look at the bulletin. We just walk in on Sunday morning and see the table set up. And, oh, we must be having the Lord's Supper today. And we just think of it like that. If that's the attitude that we have, then we need to correct that. We've already talked about the fact that we are remembering and proclaiming who Jesus is and what he has done. That's something important. But listen to how Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. He says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" There's something more to this than just simply going through the ritual. Now, we don't believe in the transformation of the elements as some do, but we do believe that there is something special about this time of worship for those who are in Christ. That there is more to it than just taking bread and drinking juice. There is something special in our bond with Christ that happens as we obey this command. Another way we can take the Lord's Supper unworthily is if we have bitterness or anger in our heart against someone else, then we do not need to take the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is alluding to members of the church mistreating each other, some taking more than others and some not allowing others to get what they need in the church. Matthew 5, 23 to 24 tells us, Jesus tells us, that we need to correct whatever problems we have with fellow believers before we can properly worship God. So if there's something going on between the members of a church, if there's a problem between us and another person, and we haven't done everything we can do to make it right before coming to the table, we will come in an unworthy manner. And a lot of times when people hear that, they're like, okay, well, that's great. And then we'll have a moment of response here in a moment to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. And you'll say, "Lord, forgive me for whatever I've done to that person who's sitting 10 feet from me." When we should be walking 10 feet and going to that person and saying, "Hey, we got to get this right." But I don't want people to think that it doesn't really matter what other people think. It only matters what God thinks. And if somebody else has a problem with that, then they got a problem of their own. We have to do what God calls us to do. We don't want to worship Him in an unworthy manner. We don't want to approach the table in an unworthy manner. We need to be obedient to Jesus and get things right. Now we can get personal. Because finally, and most obvious, I believe, we cannot come to the Lord in a worthy manner, the Lord's table in a worthy manner, if we ourselves are unclean. Amen. If we have unconfessed sin in our lives. This is why Paul tells us in verse 28, not let a person examine those around them. It says, let a person examine himself. We need to examine ourselves. Well, God, I know that I've done this, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Again, it doesn't matter. We're doing what God wants us to do. We need to be honest with ourselves and the Lord about our sin as we confess it to Him. A lot of times, I know y'all don't do this, so I'm just going to be open and transparent with you right here because nobody else does this. But sometimes I like to justify my sin to God. Well, God, I know that that was wrong, but I had a really good reason for doing that. And so if you'll just forgive me, we can kind of move on from this. And I don't deal with the problem. I just kind of sweep it under the rug, right? Knowing that in Jesus, all of my sins are forgiven, so I'm okay.
That's not how we need to deal with our sins. We need to be honest. We need to thoroughly examine ourselves, sifting out all the evil. There should be a time when we come to the Lord's table, when we reflect on whether we are serving the Lord worthily and how we are treating the fellow members of His body, the church. And to show the importance of this, Paul says that if we take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, we will be in danger of having the Lord discipline us. Paul said that there were those in the church in Corinth who were without strength, who were sick, and some who had even died, because they did not worship the Lord in a worthy manner. We are never to approach the Lord's table. We're never to approach God and worship in any way in a cavalier, callous, or careless way that does not discern the seriousness of the occasion.
Amen.
We do not need to eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. We do not need to take the Lord's Supper lightly. It is one of the most precious gifts that Jesus has given His church. And it is extremely important that we realize what we are doing when we come before the Lord to take part in this event. So having said all of that, we're going to transition into the Lord's Supper by doing something a little different. We're going to have a time of prayer and reflection and response. So with that in mind, no singing, no just music playing in the background. And with that in mind, if you are a Christian, I want you to just take a few moments to examine your life and your heart for anything that would cause you to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. I want you to step out of your seat, come down here to the altar to pray, responding if God leads you that way. Or, as I said, you might need to go to that person 10 feet from you or across the room from you and get things right. However you need to respond, if you want to pray with me or want me to pray with you, or you want some of our prayer team to pray with you, they would love to. I would love to. But whatever you need to do to prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper, do it now. If you're not a Christian, you need to receive the free gift of salvation that God offers through His Son, Jesus. We've already said it this morning, and we're going to proclaim it here in just a moment. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, something that you or I could not do. He took your sins upon Himself on the cross and died, shedding His blood for your sins. And here's what happens when that happened. Now, His perfect life, if you confess and believe, as the Bible tells us to, then His life becomes your life, and His death is substituted for your death. So that when God looks at you, He no longer sees you as an imperfect sinner. He sees you as His Son Jesus' righteousness covered, and you're fine. You're good. What about your sin? It has to be paid for. Jesus paid for it all on the cross. We call this the great exchange. We call this the gospel. We call this salvation. And to receive that gift, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You can have that free gift that He offers. And I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus this morning. And if that's you, I want you to just step out from your seat when the music starts in just a moment. I want to pray with you and walk with you through the steps of giving your life to Jesus. So as the music plays, we're going to pray and reflect and respond in however, whatever way God leads you to. So let's stand, and you just spend time in prayer, preparing yourself for the Lord's Supper as the music plays. However you need to respond, you do so.